We are still in 1 Timothy, the blueprint for the church, and today we're talking about contentment. I heard a story one time of a man who was joining a monastery, and it was an unusual monastery in the fact that if you joined this monastery, you were not allowed to talk for 364 days. I would never make it in a monastery like that. You couldn't talk for 364 days, and on the last day of the year, each person in the monastery was allowed to say only two words on the last day of the year. So this guy signed up. He went to the monastery and he started on January 1st and on December 30th. He did not say any words at all. On the last day of the year, he came in and he stood in front of the council there at the monastery and they said, "Do you have anything to say?" And he said, "Bed hard." And he left. And he went back and he lived another whole year without saying a word. Came the last day of the year, he walked in, and they said, "What do you have to say this year?" He said, "Room cold." And he walked out, and he spent a whole another year, didn't say a word. 3 years now, he's not said more than four words, and he comes in the last day of the year. On that third year, they said, "Do you have anything you want to say?" He said, "Food bad." Okay, and walked out for the fourth year. He lived his whole life there in the monastery. Didn't say a word. Comes the last day of the year. He walks in and they said, "What do you have to say this year?" He said, "Roof leaks." Walked out 5 years now. He comes in the last day of his fifth year and they say, "What do you have to say this year?" And he said, "I quit." And they said, "No wonder. All you've done is complain since you've been here." Contentment. We live in an age, in a time, in which the world tells us not to be content. This is actually a weekend in our calendar year in which the world tries to tell us you're not content with what you have. You need to go and spend more money. Black Friday has now creeped into Black Thursday, and tomorrow is going to be Cyber Monday, and everybody's going to be on their computer finding the best deals and all these different things. We have been bombarded with messages that tell us you just can't be content with what you have. Statistics tell us that in 2017, that Americans spent $264 billion on items such as jewelry, watches, luggage, and communication devices. That's twice as much as what we spent just 17 years ago. Personal care products, the purchases of personal care products has doubled in that same amount of time as well. The average home in America today is 2,400 square feet. That's 25% larger than the average house just 20 years ago. Currently, in the United States of America, there are 56,000 self-storage facilities in America. Again, twice as many as we had 20 years ago. And so our houses are getting bigger. We're buying more stuff. We need more places to store the stuff that we don't ever actually use. And how many of us have garages that we can't even park our car in because it's filled with stuff? Because we believe that I need things to be satisfied, to be happy, to be content, that I just need more and more stuff. There was a book that was written just a few years ago by Vicki Robin and Joe Dominguez. The title of the book is Your Money or Your Life. And in this book, they talk about what they call the fulfillment arc. The fulfillment arc. And I have it here in the next slide. And what they say is this, is that we all have things that we look to be find fulfillment in. And then, of course, the horizontal line talks about the money that is spent. So we all have the basic ideas of survival and comfort. And so we work to find those things. And when we find those things, we actually find fulfillment in them. But then they discovered that there's actually a point in which we stop finding fulfillment in our stuff. And actually, the exact opposite happens, that the more money we spend and we encounter overconsumption, that our fulfillment in those things actually begins to decrease. And we have all seen it, right? We have all been duped into this from even when we were just little kids. We thought if I just had that toy that I saw on television, then I would be happy. And we find out that it didn't make us happy. We believe that even as we get a little bit older, that if I just had the nicer car, if I had the bigger house, if I had the nicer clothes, then I would just be happy. And as Robin and Dominguez have showed us, that that's not the case. That actually what happens is when we spend more and more and more and more, our fulfillment actually goes the other way. The more stuff we buy, we find less fulfillment in it. And so God talks to us about this idea of contentment. And it's a battle that all of us face, especially as Americans living the Christian life. It is a battle that we will all face until the day in which we see Jesus face to face. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, of course, he's writing to his son in the faith, who is a new pastor here at this church in the city of Ephesus, and he's trying to tell Timothy how he's to lead the church and the pitfalls to watch out for and how to handle some of the people that are leading others astray. And here in chapter 6, he really spends a lot of time talking about this. And we began back in chapter 1, we saw that God's mercy is greater than all of our sin. We saw that when we pray, that God works. We saw last week that our examples speak louder than our words. And here we come in chapter 6, and he spends the rest of his letter to Timothy, and he's really talking about stuff and money and contentment. And he's talking here in chapter 6, and he starts by talking about these false teachers. And we're going to pick it up in chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. This is what it says. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." He's talking about contentment here. And he begins by talking about the power of contentment. The power that there is in contentment. If we go back and just look at the previous verses from what we read, he said, beginning in verse 3, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of this truth," and listen to this, "and who think godliness is a means to financial gain." He said, Timothy, you got some people in your midst who they're teaching false things and they've puffed themselves up and they think they know a lot, but in actuality, they know nothing. And then he concludes, he says, these false teachers actually believe that they can use godliness as a means for financial gain, that they think that they can get rich off of being godly people. And then he begins in verse 6, and he says this, he says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He said there's some who think that they can use godliness to get ahead financially. And he said they're erring in that way. But he says, on the other hand, godliness, when it's coupled with contentment, is actually a means of great gain. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say that if you're godly and content, that it'll be a means to financial gain, but he does say there's great gain, and I want you to think about that for a second, the power of contentment. When you and I are content with whatever it is that God has provided for us, when we are content in that, doesn't it produce great peace and joy and less stress in our life? And this contentment, the power that we have in contentment, it forms in us this great gain that we could not find anywhere else. And so he begins here and he tells Timothy, he says, listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in the very next verse, in verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. He said, listen, he said, I want you to understand this whole idea of contentment. When you and I were born into the world, what did we bring with us? Absolutely nothing. And when you and I leave this world, what are we taking with us? Absolutely nothing. And actually, in the original language, in verse 7, it begins with the word nothing. And it begins with the word nothing for the idea of emphasis. So what he says is, nothing you have brought into this world, nothing you are taking out of this world. And he says, understand this. When we understand, really, that we have nothing, it ought to produce in us contentment. I was reminded when I read that, I was reminded when I was a kid, I was probably 12, 13 years of age, and, you know, my parents were overbearing, and they were mean, and they were evil people. You know, you remember when your parents were like that, too, and as parents, maybe you remember being like that with your children. And so I remember when I was 12 or 13 years of age, I just couldn't, I had enough of living at my parents' house, so I declared at the dinner table one night, I said, tomorrow, I am running away. I mean, it wasn't bad enough that I was going to leave that night. I was going to wait till the next morning to run away. But tomorrow, I am going to run away from home. I declared it to everybody at the dinner table. And my mom looked across the table at me, and she said, fine. She said, but you're only taking what belongs to you. And so I went to my room, and I started putting stuff in a suitcase, and she followed me into the room, and she said, oh, that's not yours, that's mine. And she said, that's not yours, that's mine. She said, I will let you leave with the clothes that you are wearing. And for the first time, I realized that I owned nothing. And God says the same thing to you and I today, that you and I, we own nothing. He is the one who provides everything for us. And then listen to this. This is where the power of contentment really comes in. When we understand that I own nothing, that everything that is in that I have possession of does not belong to me, it belongs to God. He's the one who has provided it for me. When I come to that point in faith and understand that God has provided me with everything that He sees fit to give me, there's great power and contentment in that. You see, the discontentment happens, and discontentment really ultimately says, God, I don't trust you. You haven't given me what I think I need. And somehow, God, you have made a mistake. I need a bigger house. But if we needed a bigger house, wouldn't God have given us a bigger house? I need a nicer car, but if we needed a nice car, wouldn't God provide a nicer car? You see, the problem is we get our wants and our needs and our wants mixed up with one another. And God says, this is what you need. However, we oftentimes say, it's not just what I need, but it's also what I want. And sometimes we think that our wants are really our needs. And so he tells them here, he says, listen, he said, godliness with contentment is great gain because nothing you have brought into this world, nothing you're going to take out of this world. And then he goes on in verse 8, and he says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. It's the idea of those needs. He says, God's going to provide all that you need. And if God is going to provide all that you need, how can you not be content with that? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. You have nothing. I have nothing. We brought nothing into the world. We're taking nothing out of the world. And He is the one who provides everything that we need. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And so He tells us, He says, understand this, that contentment is found not in acquiring more things. It's not an increase in possessions, but contentment is found in a decrease in my desires. When I decrease my desires, then I find contentment. It's not because I purchase all of the things to meet all of my wants and all of my desires. It's actually a decrease in my desires that produces contentment, which then coupled with godliness turns out to be great gain for me and my family. So he tells him, he says, first of all, he says, I want you to understand the power of contentment. But he also goes on here and he says, but I also want you to see the other side of this. I want you to see the pitfalls of discontentment. And so he concludes this. He says, if we have food and clothing, if we have everything that we need, we should be content with that. And then in verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. I mean, he's got some harsh terms here. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, people who want to get rich. He's not saying that being rich is bad. He's not saying that's a bad thing. But these people who want, and it's the idea of having blinders on, that I don't see anything else. All I see is the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, and I'm only focused on that, that that's my whole desire in life. He says, those people who want to do that, listen to what he says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap because they're so focused on the money that they fall into a trap, a temptation and a trap. I don't know. I know a lot of you guys are going to go out tomorrow hunting, and I don't know how many of you do trapping as well. But that's the whole idea of trapping an animal, that you put something out there that animal gets focused on, and it fulfills the temptation that they have, and then they come towards it, and they latch onto it, and then the trap is sprung, and they find themselves trapped in this because of the temptations of their heart. He says the same way, those who want, those who their desire, those who make it their primary objective in life to get rich, he said, what's going to happen is you're going to be tempted, and what you're going to do is fall into a trap. But not only that, but listen to what he goes on and he continues to say, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The desire to be rich causes you to do foolish things and harmful things that plunge men into ruin. That word plunge is a word that was used during the day in which Paul wrote this. It was a word that was used for a shipwreck that would go deep under the water to the bottom of the ocean floor. He said, these foolish and harmful desires will sink your life into ruin and destruction. I just want you to think about it for a second. Think about all the destruction that has happened in people's lives because they had a desire to be rich. There have been relationships that have been destroyed. There have been testimonies that have been destroyed. There have been communities that have been destroyed. There have been nations that have been destroyed because one person had a desire that they want to be rich. And it all comes back to the idea of being discontent. I'm not content with what God has given to me, and so now my desire is to obtain and get more and to have more and to have more stuff and to have more things and to have more money. Because when I get those things, then maybe I'll be content. But it just continues to go on and on and on. And then he goes on, and in verse 10, it's probably one of the most misquoted verses of the entire Bible. He says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say that money is evil. Most people will quote this, misquote it, and say that money is the root of all evil. Money is an inanimate object. Money cannot be any more good or evil than that chair right there can be good or evil. He said it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And actually, in the original language, there's no definite article there, so it actually literally reads like this. For the love of money is the root of all evils. Every evil thing, he says, comes back to the root of the love of money. The idea of being discontent. In some people, eager for money. That word eager is different than the word want that he used in the previous verse. The word eager means to stretch after something. And he said, those people who stretch after money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He said they have stretched as far as they can. And you know what happens when you stretch? You become focused on the thing that you're stretching for, and you forget about what's on this side of you, and you're stretching, and you're stretching, and you're stretching. He says those people have stretched after money, and there have been believers that they have stretched so far after money that they have actually walked away from the faith. They have wandered away from the faith because they had an eager desire to be rich. Because they were discontented. That's why we go way back to the beginning in verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. For some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I was reading the Smithsonian Magazine a few months ago. And they, of course, they have been for many years doing archaeological studies in the city of Pompeii, which was destroyed in AD 79 when Mount Vesuvius erupted and it covered the entire city with ash. And it just took the whole city and just froze it in time. I mean, you can find people that are just frozen as they were running away. They actually discovered that there was a big boulder that when the mountain erupted that it actually landed on the person's head and just killed him, and there's this boulder and a skeleton underneath them. But they uncovered in the 1980s, they uncovered a group of 300 people that were huddled together. And they were huddled together, and every single one of them had satchels or sacks or bags or backpacks or things like that filled with money and jewels and amulets. And they believe that what happened was that they saw this mountain erupting and they thought maybe their life was in danger, but the first thing they did was go back and get all their earthly possessions and maybe even cost them their lives. You see, they were so eager to stretch after this, the money and the wealth and the fortune of this world, that they even gave up their own lives. And in a spiritual sense, he says there's a lot of Christians who do this, that they're so discontent that they reach after money that they even pierce themselves with many griefs and sorrows and wander away from the spiritual life. So then we read that and we're like, so what do we do? I mean, we live in a culture that is built on us being discontented. What do we do? Well, Paul says, Timothy, I'm glad you're asking me that question, because here's what you do. Let's go jump down to verse 11. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. He said the first thing you need to do is run away from these things. Run away from discontentment and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and endurance, and gentleness. And this is why. Because stuff never satisfies. He said, run away from all the stuff because it'll never satisfy you. And pursue, he said, flee the temporal and pursue and chase after the eternal, because those are the things that will satisfy. Having the nicest car, having the biggest house, having the nicest clothes, having the greatest toys, he said, those will never satisfy you. Run from those things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. And then he says, oh, by the way, he said, this is not easy. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle for us every single day. Every single day, it's a battle between contentment or discontentment. And he said, fight the good fight of faith. Flee the things that will never satisfy you and run after the things that have eternal satisfaction. Because stuff never satisfies. You can never have enough stuff. to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. Those longings are only filled through a personal relationship with Jesus. It's only through Jesus Christ that the deepest longings and the deepest unsatisfaction of my heart are finally filled forever through relationship with Jesus. So here's some things that I want you to do this week. Number one is I want you to spend some time this week and count your blessings. And on each of these, I have a psalm there that you can read, and I want you to read and reflect on that. But just simply sit down and count and think about the things that God has blessed you with. When we understand and we think about, and it's a spiritual discipline, when we remember all the good things that God has given to us, it creates in us a contented heart. That what more do I need than what God has already provided? So count your blessings. Number two, be thankful. I mean, we're coming off of Thanksgiving. Just be thankful for what God has given to you. He is the great God. The Bible tells us that every good gift, every good thing that you and I have, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And for that reason, be thankful. And then number three is don't worry. Don't worry. In Matthew, he tells him, he says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. He said, God, he watches the sparrows of the sky. He takes care of the flowers of the field. He takes care of them. How's he not going to take care of you? So just don't worry about those things. When we think about how God has blessed us and we're thankful for those things, our worry will decrease in our lives. We just can't help it, because then we see the mighty hand of God at work in our lives, because stuff never satisfies. There was a guy, he was had the most beautiful lawn in his entire neighborhood. And one summer, he noticed that he started getting dandelions popping up in his yard. And he hated dandelions. And so as the days rolled by and the weeks rolled by, more dandelions were coming up all over his yard. So he went out and he pulled the dandelions out, and they would just come back up. He got weed killer and he would spray it, and the dandelions would come back. He tried everything he could to get rid of the dandelions, but they just kept coming back up. So he decided he would write to the chair of the agriculture department at the state university, and he laid out the problem that he was having, and he talked about all the things that he had done, and he waited for a response. He got a response back from the chair of the agriculture department. It was very short and to the point. It simply said, just be happy with what you got. And that's the message that God wants us to understand. Be happy with what you got. When we take godliness and couple it with contentment, there is great gain. When we get to the point in our lives and we understand and we believe the truth that stuff never satisfies, there is great freedom and great gain in that. And next week we're going to talk about how we take what God has given to us and be able to bless those around us and the great power that's involved in that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways in which it speaks to our lives. I pray for every single person here, myself included, that we would understand, that we would know, that we would learn, that we would believe that stuff never satisfies. God, I pray that you would create in us a contented heart, that we would make up our mind to be content and be thankful for all that you have given to us. God, whatever the case, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would leave here different than when we come in, and that we would walk out these doors, people who live a contented life, so that unbelievers can see that the mighty God of the universe works in us and through us. And so we pray that we would be able to make the gospel attractive, because we live as contented people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.